It's a strange thing for me, and I told Cindy, I was with some friends last night, I've never been nervous about a series before, but this one I am. I've been preaching for 25 years. Some of you know I have a master's degree. My first master's degree had an emphasis in marriage and family counseling. And yet, in 20 years of being here at Hillside, going on 21, I have 21 this month. Wow. I have never done a series on marriage. And as I was sharing with some of you, I was kind of waiting to become a really great husband before I did that. But my wife gave me permission, just go ahead and do it, you know. So anyway. But I'm learning along with you, shall we say that, and be of help. So, but I want to also say something really, this is really important, very serious, because some of you may be worried. Some of you have been able to help through situations and relationships in your marriage and so forth. And a big fear I would have if I was sitting where you were is, oh my word, you know, he tends to gab a lot. Is he going to use our situation for an illustration? And the answer is, of course I am. No, I absolutely am not going to use anyone here as an illustration. I'm not going to use your situation and change names, you know. So you know, I'm not going to say, you know, I know these people, Larry and Shannon, you know, right? Nobody here, you know, right? So, but no, I'm not going to do that. So just so you know that. Now, your friends who don't come, I figure they're free, right? So tell everybody out there in the neighborhoods, if you don't come, David might use you as an illustration. So, but seriously, if you know, if you've been to counseling, you think, oh no, this is going to get all bad. No worries. I want to assure you of that. All of these stories and illustrations I give will either be about me, or you know, they'll be about, you know, people who are no longer, or you know, have moved far away or whatever. And I typically won't even use their real names because I, you know, some anonymity here. So. I've never seen it, but the concept of a matrix was kind of interesting to me, and I thought of that word before I realized, oh yeah, there's a movie, and I found out there's actually three movies, right? So there's the Matrix and the Matrix Rewinded or something, or so it's one's Reloaded. I've never seen them, so I don't know if they're good. I don't know if this is not a plug for those movies because I don't know. Know what that is, but the concept of a matrix was kind of interesting, and I started looking it up, and I threw this out in the email to some of you. It's got an interesting, in fact, kind of some funny definitions. It means a dozen different things. I didn't know, of all of them, especially, that a matrix is the formative tissue around your toenail. Did you know that? Yeah, I always thought that was fungus, but no, it's called a matrix. See, that's really, I'm being serious. Well, I'm not making up either one of those, yeah. But the matter that a fossil is embedded in is called a matrix. That's interesting. The metal that, like the metal plate that you use for old typesetting, it's called matrix. I used to do that years ago. They don't do that anymore with all the digital stuff. Also, the primary metal of an alloy is called a matrix. For instance, correct me if I'm wrong. Iron is the matrix of steel, isn't it? Yeah, did I get that right, Rick? Okay. So you know, really kind of interesting concept. But when I was reading these dozen or more definitions, matrix is a connection between inputs and outputs of a computer. That's interesting. But I also discovered some definitions that were very similar to what I would say, you know, kind of comparisons of marriage. The matrix is an intersection of two opposites. That sounds like marriage. A matrix is a relationship in which something new develops. Yeah, that's also sounds like marriage. The matrix is a binding substance that keeps two things together. I hope that sounds like marriage, right? Keeping things together. So I wanted to kind of use this, and just because I thought it was kind of a cool concept, the idea of solving and unlocking the marriage matrix. Now, the Bible does not call the marriage a matrix, but it does call marriage a mystery. And so if you're a guest with us, I want to point out inside your worship folder, there's a little note sheet, a little follow along if you'd like, a little fill-ins. If that's helpful to you, feel free. But I have all the scripture there. if this could be of help to somebody, perhaps you know, you'd like to take this along. But look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. It says, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. See, there's that kind of matrix, that united thing. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And in today's culture, it's possible for, you know, for two people to love each other and stay together. And that's a question we might ask. I mean, really, is it? I'm standing up here saying it's possible, but really, is that possible? Now, before all of you single people decide not to come for the next month, I just want to tell, I want to really urge you not to. I want to urge you to come back for a few reasons. Number one, you probably know married people who this could be of help to them. And they may unload on you all their marriage problems. And this may be some real constructive and helpful material that you can pass along. Secondly, you might get married someday. So this will also be helpful. And even if you don't, what we're going to talk about is really helpful. Some of you teenagers sitting there going, man, this is a long way off. Some this stuff will help you in all of your relationships. And it's really, and so I was asked this morning, I said, now, this marriage series, are you going to kind of, you know, do it over the heads of the teenagers? One, I don't even know if that's possible anymore. And secondly, no, I'm not. This is really going to be reachable for everybody. You know, in our physical health, some of you do this once a year. Some of you haven't been to the doctor in many years. But, you know, in physical health, it's good to get a checkup. Or the doctor get an annual checkup. In your finances, you kind of do an annual review. Some of you on your job, unfortunately, right, have to do an annual performance review. For the government, we have a State of the Union speech, right? So today we're going to talk about the state of your union, your marriage union, right? Whether you've got one or not. So let's look at this, and I want to do a little bit of a checkup. You can put this alongside each of these points. You can kind of put, you know, if you say, hey, need to work on, maybe a little NW. If you're okay, put an okay there. But on each of these keys, honestly evaluate yourself. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not in a relationship. I'm completely single. I don't even have a boyfriend or girlfriend. I don't even have anybody I'm even thinking about dating. So when you say, what good is this? Each of these areas are something you could measurably look at and say, how do I do with this? How do I do with my connections? Even the people at work, even the people in my neighborhood, even the people that I know, even my own family members now, you know, that'll be of some help. So we're going to talk about that. So NW means, you know, needs work. Okay means I'm doing okay. And God's ideal for marriage is harmony and unity and intimacy. That's the ideal. But most of us don't stay there. Right? We go from the ideal, and pretty soon marriage is an ordeal, and then we're looking for a new deal, you know, and going on, let's make a deal, and I don't know. But that's not God's goal. God's goal really wants us to have really these keys, areas to unlock. And this is kind of an outline of where we'll go. Well, I want you to know, we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about, what if you feel like you're, you know, married to the wrong person? I mean, you're married, and you feel like you're married to the wrong person. Some of you may say, yeah, no, I'm married, or I'm not married yet, and I'm looking at the right person. Maybe you're dating somebody and say, how can I tell if this is the right person? And so we're going to talk about a lot of things, how to find that person. So we're going to do some things I hope that will really be of some help to you along the way. So let's talk about this, unlocking the potential of your marriage, making it all that God wants it to be. So here's six keys, all right? Number one key is communication. Say, oh, I knew that, communication. Communication, let me tell you very carefully, and I am the only person who I've ever heard say this, though I know a lot of people believe it. Communication is not the key to a good relationship, okay? Healthy communication is the key to a good relationship, okay? Right? I've had people communicate with me, and it pushed me away. You know, I mean, if I go outside and swear at somebody, I mean, I'm communicating, right? But that's not healthy. So I always put that little caveat because people, oh, communicate. And I've had couples come in, they're screaming and yelling at each other, and, well, at least we're communicating. It's like, wow, yeah, but, you know, everybody goes away bleeding, you know? So Proverbs 13:17, and I will always bring these back to biblical principles, which apply, of course, to marriage, but also to our every other relationship. In Proverbs 13:17, says, an unreliable messenger stumbles into trouble, but a reliable messenger brings healing. And this really has to do with our integrity, our honesty in communicating. In Colossians 4:6, it says, when you talk, you should always be kind and pleasant, so you will be able to answer everyone in the way you should. We have to learn how to talk to each other. Studies show that 85% of all marriage problems include some kind of communication breakdown. Now, I could throw that. I think that's true probably of every relationship. It doesn't. I don't think it really matters what, even with children and parents and so forth. Any relationship, I think that would probably be an easy statistic to say, most of the time, 85% has to do with communication breakdown. Absolutely. Saw a great t-shirt. I don't know if you guys have seen this, but it's a really great t-shirt. It says, if a man speaks in the forest and his wife isn't there to hear him, is he still wrong? So, I love that. The answer is yes. Yes. Hey, communication's hard, though. It really is, especially, you think about stuff that's working against us. I mean, the average person watches 46 hours of TV a week. And then we got to fit in kind of, communicating. But the average couple spends only 4 minutes a day in conversation, studies show. It's a problem. To have a successful relationship, we have to learn to practice good communication skills. This is something that I decided even as a kid, as a teenager. I never took a date to a movie because I figured, man, that's 2 hours where you can't talk to each other. So I never did that. And very rarely, Cindy and I, if we go out, very rarely do we ever go to a movie just because, man, that's a block of time we could be using to talk to each other. Look at this in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That's a command to all Christians. It certainly applies to marriage, of course, but, But you remember, some of you remember, those of you who are married, some of you remember the dating days. Maybe remember talking for hours and hours, staying on the phone perhaps, maybe till wee hours of the morning. And then after marriage, as the years go by, that gets less and less and less until it kind of goes, for us guys, maybe just into grunts, a little short, that's right, yes and no's, right? It gets less and less. Why is that? Is it we lose, we don't have any topics? Think back of the stuff you spent all night talking to each other about back when you were dating. I mean, stupid stuff, right? Now we've really got good stuff to talk about, and many times we don't. Now, we all have different styles of communicating. We all, have different needs when it comes to communication. Some of you really communicate in facts and bullet points and so forth. Others communicate in emotions. Some of you, communicate in sound bites. Some of you communicate in megabytes. It's all different. And so we have to really kind of get in tune with each other. It's said that the average man speaks 20,000 words a day. The average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. Okay? Now, I shared this once before, but I had a woman say, you know that why that is, don't you? I said, no, why? She says, because us women have to repeat ourselves to you men so much, so that you'll finally get it. So that makes sense. I didn't like it, but I kicked her out of the church, but but it's probably true. We need to set aside time, and this is difficult, especially when you're doing life. But setting aside time every day, ideally, to be able to talk to each other, and even at least several times a week, to be able to communicate with each other. Cindy and I, so many times, it's just like we're communicating on the fly. It's been the blessing of cell phones, and Bluetooth, It's oftentimes we have some of our best conversations in the car. And that's kind of sad. But, you're stuck, so, let's get some communication going. But here's a word of warning. You speak honestly and communicate the best you know how. One thing that causes problems in relationships is when we begin to speak in riddles or kind of send hidden messages to each other. A wife will perhaps say, I shouldn't have to tell you this, right? You should know this by now. Ladies, let me just tell you right off the bat, I can tell you something. We can't read your mind. And I know some of your ladies say, you can't be that dumb. Yes, we really can. We can really be that dumb. We you spell it out for us. You have to just tell us. We don't get it. On the planet, we are in the slow group. Okay? All right? So just help us out here. We don't get it quickly. And different styles of communication is really the reason for that. I love this, and you probably hadn't thought about it this way, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5:37, now he was talking about, you know, people making promises, you know, cross your heart, hope to die, you know, kind of things. The Jews had their own versions of that, you know. And basically he was saying, hey, just be honest. Have integrity with your communication. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So take a moment right there. Think about your communication. Communication with each other. And say, you know what? We're really good on that. And some of you are at a stage of life or in a situation or you've got the discipline where you are really good at that. You say, hey, we're okay. Others of you might say, need some work. So feel pretty good about that. The second thing, not only communication, the second key to unlocking this marriage matrix is consideration. Consideration means not thinking only of yourself. It's going from we to me, or opposite of that, going from me to we, really. You know, it's us together. It's paying attention to what your spouse is. It's just this common courtesy. Respecting and treating them with care. Now, it's kind of like communication. We're all good with that at the onset, right? We're all good with that at the beginning of our relationship, and then this starts to decline. I think we husbands especially need to work on this. Of course, all of us need to, but husbands, I think, especially. By nature, all of us as human beings are selfish. I think about my needs, I think about my hurts, I think about my problems, I think about my schedule, you know, and I think about all of that. But one of the purposes of marriage that God has, you know, built marriage into is learning consideration. God's purpose in marriage, let me say this, God's purpose in marriage is not to make you happy. Have people say to me, for various and sundry reasons, well, doesn't God want me happy? God's not so concerned about you being happy. Marriage is not to make you happy. Marriage is to make you holy. I'm not saying that in a negative way. It's in a good way. Being happy is a benefit of marriage. I'd say I'm happily married. And some of you would say that too. I'm happily married. I'm happy. But that's not God's purpose. God's purpose, you don't find anywhere in the scripture. God puts two people together, you know, to make them happy. Sometimes people in alternative relationships will say, well, of course it's right because doesn't God want me happy? God's much more concerned about our holiness, you know, before him than our happiness. Now, when we get married, we don't get our way all the time, right? You've discovered this? when we get married, we don't get our way all the time. We have to learn to be considerate. Your marriage is a school of consideration. And learning to be unselfish. You learned it there, I think, more than any other place. 1 Peter 3, look at this. It says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Kind of mentions it to the husbands, though there's other scripture I could mention that talks about everybody. So, man, I think that's our tendency, though. Man, if we're bossy, we're bossing our family around, we're being selfish, we're controlling, we're manipulative, and we're harsh and inconsiderate. You know what God says? God says, you know what? I'm just not going to pay attention to your prayers right now. Just not going to pay attention. Just don't come, you know, you come to, oh, I've got this deal at work. I've got this situation at the office. God, please help me. And God's saying, you know what? Just really not that concerned with that right now. Look at the way you're treating your family. Look at the way you're communicating. And God says that so that your prayers won't be hindered. A primary goal in life is to teach us to be unselfish. That's part of being Christ-like. We call ourselves Christ followers, Christians, Christ followers. Christ was completely unselfish. He completely gave himself to us. And a primary school for this is marriage. I remember when I was a freshman in college, we took this freshman orientation class. And I remember the guy talking about that. He talked about social life. And he goes, while you're single, be as selfish as you want. Don't date anybody you don't want to date. Don't go out with anybody you don't want to go out with. Because once you cross that line for marriage, selfishness is over. And I remember the impact of that because it sounded like this interesting dichotomy, like totally be selfish. I was in a Christian school. Totally be selfish. You know, if somebody asks you out, you don't want to ask, just say no. You know, don't be nice and say, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Because once you cross that line, selfishness is gone. And that always made an impact to me, as you can see. Learning to be unselfish. So the problem is that the longer we stay together, the longer people are married or stay together, the more inconsiderate we tend to become. It's kind of like communication. When we're dating, it's, you know, after you. Oh, no, 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 after you. Yeah. Oh, no, no, I'll get it. Now it's get it yourself, you know. Sitting down here in the middle of the show. Wait till the commercial, at least, you know, right? And why is that? How do we show sympathy? How do we show compassion? How do we show consideration? I'm throwing three of them out here really quick for us. One is by being helpful. Consideration is seeing what your mate needs in advance. That's what really being helpful is. And not having to wait for them to ask you for help. You know, it's taking that initiative. Thinking about them. Thinking a little bit of a step ahead. What is it that she really needs to get the day going? You know, so thinking a little bit. Instead of being sitting there doing my own thing and saying, you know, finally, would you please give me a hand? Okay, I'll step up and be helpful. No, then you're just, you know, that's just survival then. Right? Being helpful is when you think a little bit ahead, see? So Hebrews 10:24 talks about that. It says, let us think about each other and help each other to show love and do good deeds. I love this in the context of marriage. Helping each other out, you know? And this is true. Hey, this is true parent to kids. This is true kids to parents, right? Parents, you see the kids a little bit behind. All right, you know what? I'll make your lunch, you know, just do that. Or I'll help you get some stuff together. Opposite, you see your parents are frantically, you know, racing around the house. They're a little bit behind schedule for one reason or another. Hey, just thinking a little bit ahead is oftentimes we know the routine. We know what each other does on a daily basis, right? And so just being that little bit helpful ahead, that's consideration. Just being practical, helping each other with your mate without your mate having to ask you. So what does that mean? That could mean bringing the groceries in during fourth quarter. I'm talking about sacrifice here, okay? I'm talking about heavy stuff, right? So, you know, go ahead and letting her get her legs both in the car door before you shut. You know, that just that some of those kinds of things. Second thing I think that's helpful, and we even sang a song that dealt with this, that talked about that, and that is to sympathize with each other's doubts and fears. Sympathize with each other's doubts and fears. Romans chapter 15 talks about this. Just the first couple of verses. It says, we must be considerate of each other's doubts and fears. And then verse 2 says, we should please others. If we do what helps them, we will build them up in the Lord. Have you ever thought about this? Helping each other can help you in your spiritual life together. It's so true. Now, let me say this. Have you ever noticed that your fears are very rational and make a lot of sense, but other people's are really stupid? Right? You know, my fears, hey, they make perfect sense, and why shouldn't everybody be afraid of the fears that I have and have the doubts? But that's a lot about perspective. It's a lot about where we come from in our lives. And we're being inconsiderate of other people's fears and doubts of others. Now, none of my girls like spiders. I am the official spider killer in the family. And every time I hear one of these spider screamings, you know, we have them occasionally through the house, I could go, oh, brother, it's stupid. You grab a tissue, you grab the spider, you put it in the toilet. It's no big deal. I mean, come on. I could do that. But I realize, as unfounded as it may seem, you know, that this tiny little thing may make a person scream, you just deal with it, you know? We had a really nice-sized snake in our yard a few weeks ago. And I mean, really beautiful, beautiful, beautiful snake. Some people have... Now, how many of you do not like snakes? Anybody freaked out? Oh, yes, I see that hand. Thank you. God bless you. I had several decisions here today. Amen. All right. Well, good. You can say you raised your hand in church today. Wow. Now, Pearl, you like snakes, right? I picture you being a... Do you like snakes?
I'm not afraid of
them. She's not afraid of anything. But I've seen her with animals and things. We were talking animals this week, so different things. But beautiful snake. You just have to, you know, like anything, respect them. It was a rattlesnake, and so we kind of had to get it moving along and so forth. So, yeah, chop, yeah. Great. On the grill, little sauce, it's great. But the truth of it is that for some of you, see, most of you, that makes a lot of sense. To me, it's that's very fascinating. Snakes fascinate me. We raised snakes when I was a kid. We had a number of them, and we loved them. Raised rats to feed the snakes. So it was all good. It was really fun. But the truth of it is now that, to me, I can kind of understand that. But some of you, you say, I love to fly. How many of you do not like to fly? You know, see, that's a very common one, too. I love flying. I love everything about that. Just love it. And that's a fear. Now, I mentioned a couple of common ones because there are some that are less common that you think, that's really dumb. I mean, crowded rooms, what are you talking about? Or other kind of things that, you know, what's your problem? You're afraid of people? How can you be afraid of people? The whole planet's full of people. Be sensitive to each other's fears and doubts. And guys, that's kind of for us, you know, be sympathetic with that. Here's the big one. Don't get the other two. Number three is a make or break, and that is forgiving mistakes. Forgiving their mistakes. You're imperfect, and you married an imperfect person, and so you take two imperfects. This is not like math. Okay, you take two imperfect people, and you put them together. You do not get a perfect one. Okay? It's not a negative, negative, because it's positive. Okay? There's an imperfect wife, imperfect husband. Put them together, you got an imperfect marriage. That's just the way it is. There's no such thing. So we've all blown it. We all need forgiveness. So marriages need massive doses of forgiveness. And you know why we need massive doses? Because we spend so much time together. Right? Colossians 3:13 says, you must make allowance for each other's faults and forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Forgiveness is the primary building block in marriage. It's got to happen. When I helped people in their marriage situations, one of the big ones is if they're willing to forgive, anything can happen. Things are fine. But if you bring people in and say, I'm not willing to forgive, that's the hardest barrier that I ever have to deal with. James 3 talks about being considerate is a mark of wisdom. That's true of anybody, you know, really. So when I am considerate with each other, when we're considerate with each other, we're showing wisdom. So evaluate yourself on that with consideration. The third key that we'll look at during the series also is compromise. If you've been married for longer than a day and a half, you know that every marriage has conflict, right? My wife's grandfather's 104. They celebrated my wife's grandmother's passed away now, but it was interesting because I asked him one time, I said, 60 years of marriage, how did you guys do it? He goes, compromise. I had to throw this in there, and it works. When you have two people cannot agree on everything. In fact, what have I've heard said, you know, if two people agree on everything, one of them isn't necessary, right? So some things you're never going to see eye to on. Some things you'll never agree on. You know, it's funny, my wife and I, and if she was here, she would tell you this. There were things that before we were married, we'd kind of, you know, fight with, have conflicts about, and I felt one way, and she felt the other way. And then once we got married, especially like about parenting, I felt one way, you know, you got to be this way, you got to be this way. We flipped. After we had kids, she took my view, I took her view, we had swapped, you know. I was thinking, oh, you got to be strict, you got to do this and this and this, and now she, you know. Being too easy on them, you know. It's funny, though. Never going to see eye to eye, and you might flip midstream. So compromise is really, really important. In marriage, there are thousands of things, you know, that over the years you have to learn to compromise on, you know, to be flexible with, to be willing to adjust, and to yield your own rights at times. You know, that's really important. But on big things and small things, if you don't compromise, it's going to lead to destruction. That's just important. Mark 3:25 says this, a home divided against itself is doomed. And if our marriages are going to see it, our relationships are going to see it, you know, it's going to be successful. You know, you have to learn conflict resolution. That's in every relationship. So teenagers, at school, right, with your friends, conflict resolution. You're going to have conflict. It's just learning how to resolve those. The guy who taught some of my classes in grad school had a class that he taught called How to Fight Fair. And it was for married couples. And, you know, so it was because fighting is going to happen. But how do you fight fair? And he talked about things like not gunny sacking and so forth, and we'll perhaps talk about some of that later. But most of us didn't learn this at home. We weren't modeled conflict resolution, you know, at home. Some of you had parents that when it came to a conflict, well, they went into their bedroom, shut the door, and you didn't really know what went on behind that, you know, right there, that conflict, you know. Sometimes maybe it was really just loud and screaming and, you know, we tried to hold the walls together. All different kinds of things. You didn't learn this at school. You didn't learn it at work. Good, healthy conflict resolution is oftentimes not modeled for us. So we have to sometimes learn it the hard way. And virtually all conflicts can be traced back to one issue. Ready for this? One issue. Oh, somebody said it. Selfishness. Right? Selfishness. That's really where it is. That's where we live. Proverbs 18:1 says, people who do not get along with others are interested only in themselves. They will disagree with what everyone else knows is right. In the love chapter, in 1 Corinthians 13, we call it the love chapter because it describes love, basically says that the mark of real love is compromise. Why? Because when verse 5, right in the middle there, it says, love does not seek its own. Real love does not seek its own. So time and time and again, in every relationship, you have to yield your rights to not having your own way. And learning to compromise about how, you know, the kids are going to be raised and so forth, and where to spend your holidays, and how much time to spend with the in-laws, and how the house is decorated, and what, you know, how money will be spent, and so forth. And you have to learn to cooperate in so many different ways, right? And we go through these, especially when I do counseling with premarital couples. Some of you, it's different. You're wired, even the issue of physical intimacy. Some of you're wired like, you know, microwave. Some of you are like a crock pot, you know. It's just all different. And we get into the differences between men and women, but we won't do that today. We'll do that on one of the fun Sundays. So some of you, just basic, morning people. Some of you are morning people. Some of you are night people. Some of you are good at lunch, right? Those 10 to 2 people, right? You have to make adjustments for this. It's very important. The bottom line is, it's learning to be unselfish and being willing to mature. So Romans 15:5 says, may God, who gives you this endurance and encouragement, allow you to live in harmony with each other by following the example of Christ Jesus. So may God develop this in maturity in us so that we can get along with each other, just like Jesus gets along well with us. That's really the pattern. That's really what he's saying there. You know, have that example of harmony as we see in Christ. So how are you doing with that? Do you compromise pretty well? Now, I'm not saying compromise your standards. I'm not saying to compromise. No. So don't misunderstand me. Those are your singles. Say, well, you know, he wants to do this or she wants to do this, and I don't really believe that I should. But, oh, pastor said compromise. So I'm not talking about compromising your standards or what you believe. That's not, you most of you realize what I'm saying. So that's important. So there it is. How are you doing with that? Pretty well? Or NW? Need some work? Number 4, the fourth one, is contact. It takes communication, consideration, compromise, and contact. I'm talking about physical contact. I'm talking about touching. You call it whatever you want. My wife and I one time went to a marriage seminar. And I don't know why they didn't want to just say the word sex. I don't know why. Because we're all married adults. But they kept using the phrase, celebrating our oneness. You like that? Celebrating our oneness. That is so spiritual. Hey, celebrate our oneness. Well, whatever you call it, we're talking about physical contact. And I'm not just talking about sex either. Because the fact is that God made us with bodies, made us with skin, and it's good for us to touch. That's why we shake hands. That's why we hug. That's why we kiss each other. That's a good part. And you know what? That's what I love about Hillside too. You know, I've had people tell me, and I'm telling you more than one, I've had people say, this is the only hug I get all week. This is the only physical affirmation I get all week. And I think, man, that's heartbreaking to think, you know. And I love it when I see my dad. My dad gives me a hug, you know, 6'4" hug. You get hugged by my dad. I love that, you know. And that's important. That part is so important. That's why we take time in every service for that, you know, meet and greet. Hey, feeling that hand on you. having that handshake, having that hug, that is important. God made us this way. This isn't, you know, we're not getting weird. This is just important for people. You know, there isn't babies, what they call, that aren't touched. You know, they put a baby in the hospital, and they make sure that they get touched because there's that failure to thrive syndrome. And many times it's because of lack of physical touch. That can happen in marriage. I was reading in UCLA did a study and discovered that if you hug, this was wives to husbands, if you hug your husband at least 3 times a day, you can increase his lifespan up to 3 years. Some of you are going, tough luck, honey. Okay. Been nice knowing you. Yeah. You know, I heard a great statement. I wish I could give credit to whoever said it, but you know, somebody says, you know, if there was more courting in marriage, there'd be fewer marriages in court. You know, but you're talking about that physical touch and contact. And we, can I put this, we have different styles of that too. We'll talk a little bit more about that as well, because that's an important part of what God's, you know, God's done for us and given to us. So one of our problem is that is what when we what we wanted to win our mate over with when we were dating, you know, what we tried so hard with, you know, flowers and candy or whatever we tried, whatever we used, we stopped doing that. And I've heard men say, well, why do it? I mean, I won, so, you know, it's like, wow, that's kind of sad, too. But, you know, remember when you're dating, I've had times with premarital couples, you know, they're just like, I put 2 chairs out there, you know, and they're like on each other's lap in 1 chair, and it's like, well, you know. And they're all over each other. They don't hear a thing I say. You know, it's the most useless counseling you could do. But but they're calling each other pet names. And they're hugging each other and holding hands, you know. And they're all sweaty. And, you know, but they're switching. So, you know, they're wipe on, okay, regroup. And it's just, but I love watching this. But it's like I want to say, you see this right now? I want to videotape and say, don't lose this. Don't lose that. You know, as I was walking, there was a few, you know, some couples that walked in, and some were holding hands, and I thought, yes. See, there should be a lot more of that. And sometimes that tenderness we lose, and it fades away. And when that happens, let me tell you something. The devil can get a victory in our marriage when we lose that. He's setting us up for failure. I've heard excuses, the old excuse, you know, oh, I just don't feel that affection and so forth, you know. And there could be a lot of reasons for that. Don't discount that there could be, first of all, some people are just too exhausted, too tired, too busy, whatever. And I'm saying too in a negative way. Too busy, too tired. There could be some health issues and so forth. You're not feeling amorous because of that. Or there may be even something emotional or spiritual, some resentment in there. Hey, you don't want to hold hands with people that you, you know, feel bitterness toward, right? And there's no forgiveness there. So there's some issues that are that way, but there could be a dozen different reasons. But let me tell you this, in this part that's so important, and it's true of a lot of things, and that is it's easier to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Got that? It's easier to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. So your spouse or is being loving to you in a physical way, you know, wanting to hold your hand or whatever, and you think, I really don't want to do this. Let me tell you, just committing yourself to meeting that need, being there, making that contact, I tell you, the feelings will come. God will honor those feelings. But that's true in so many things. I heard this story, and true story about, and I may have told this once before, but it always makes such an impression on me about a lawyer who, or a lady came to a lawyer and says, hey, I want to divorce my husband. My husband's basically been aloof and disconnected. I'm going to divorce him, but I want him to really hurt. I really want to cause him pain. And he says, you really do? She says, yeah. He goes, well, it's going to take me a while to drop the papers and stuff. So here's what you do. Go back home. Just be the sweetest person to him. Praise him. Make all his favorite meals. Be there for him. Maybe give him a little shoulder rub, you know, in the evening when he comes home tired. Just put it on thick, and then you serve him with the divorce papers and socko. I mean, it really will break his heart. So 3 months goes by. This guy hasn't heard from this woman. This lawyer hasn't heard from this lady, this client. He calls her up and says, hey, you know, you want to draw this up? Come and sign it. Everything's ready to go. She says, are you kidding me? our relationship is better than it's ever been all of our married life. What did she do? She acted her way into a feeling. That wasn't even her intention. It's just that she took steps to make them connect, and the husband responded. And see, I think it's important. That's true, like I said, of a lot of things. And that physical affection is vital to your marriage. And again, it's not, I'm not just talking about the sex part. I'm talking about physical affection, caring, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians 7:3, of course, you know, marriage and sex and marriage is a vital part. It says, the husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman, nor should the wife deprive her husband. God does not intend for our marriages to be boring, to be lifeless, to be passionless, to be pleasureless, dull. That is not what God intended. In fact, God gave sex as one of the cements, you know, one of the glues that kind of cement our relationship together. The primary purpose of sex is not to have children. That's a benefit of that. That's a way to do it. That's not what the Bible says. The primary is to cement a husband and a wife together in a spiritual bond. That's why he gave us the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon isn't about, you can read through the whole thing. I mean, it's very, you know, it's very R-rated, right? It's very sexual, it's very sensual. And yet, at the same time, you don't see it being the purpose for children. It's that glue. God's given that to us as a gift. And even draw some spiritual analogies from it as well. But that's why God says, that's why it's so important for people not to have sex outside of marriage. Because it's so powerful. It's not simply just a physical activity. That's why it's really, really important. It has profound spiritual implications. It's meant primarily for the bonding of a husband and wife together. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, it is written in the scriptures that two will become one body. He's using that whole sex talk to talk about, this is the illustration physically, emotionally, and spiritually, two people coming together. Heavy stuff, right? The message paraphrase of verse 15 and 16 says, there's more to sex than mere skin on skin. Sex is as much a spiritual mystery as a physical fact. As it is written, the two shall become one. See, there's a spiritual connection there. I was reading in the March, back in the New York Times, I had clipped it out, March 8th this year, had an article, and it was simply titled, Sleep, Study Finds Many Are Too Tired for Sex. And, you know, it's interesting. Sleep deprivation can kill a marriage. I've seen it happen. I've watched people just... It wasn't anything in their personality. It wasn't anything in their goals. It wasn't anything in their purpose. They were both, you know, I've seen people who were both Christians. Just they got allowed themselves to get so exhausted that they had no emotional or physical energy for each other. That's, hey, the devil can mess with that, right? So that's important. Now, if that's an issue and a problem in your life, let me say this too. If there's something really important, there are good books. There are good counselors that can help you with that. Get help with that. If that's an issue, it's too important. We've got body, our soul, and our spirit. We've got those three things. Don't ignore a whole third of your life, a whole third of your relationship. So that's important. Okay, so needs work. It's okay. Number five, key number five. If you only take one word to best summarize the marriage relationship, it's not the word love. It is the word commitment. Any two people given the right circumstances and environment, can develop romantic feelings for each other. That's not brain surgery. I tell premarital couples, those of you who've come to me for premarital counseling, I tell people, I says, you know, marriage is simply picking the person that you want to fight with the rest of your life. Now I'm joking, I'm kidding, of course, to an extent. But the idea is marriage. It's like, don't think you're going to get out of this life without conflict and difficulties. You're going to have them, right? But the truth is, are you committed enough to be willing to work through all of that? So God expects us to keep that commitment. Look at these words in Malachi 2:16. He says, I hate divorce, says the Lord. So guard yourself, always remain loyal to your spouse. Here it says to your wife. Some of you have been through that painful experience. And by the way, I always got to say, whenever I read that verse, God does not say, I hate divorced people. He doesn't hate divorce. Well, everybody hates divorce. I mean, think about it, right? I mean, I hate divorce. I hate to see divorce. Why? The damage that it does to people, the hurt that it causes. That's, you know. So sometimes people will say it in such a way like, God hates divorce. Like, if you've been divorced, God hates you. No. God weeps for you. That's a horrible experience that many of you have gone through. But God's ideal is for a man and woman to come together and to spend their life together. One of the things I want to warn you against is this. Sometimes people keep the concept or the idea or even, you know, divorce in general kind of in their back pocket. It's kind of like the little escape hatch. You know, things get really bad, we can always divorce. You know, my wife and I made a commitment to each other that, you know what, as we could be at each other's throat, but we will not throw out that divorce card. Say, well, we can always divorce, you know. And if you mentally and emotionally have that as an option all the time, going into marriage or in the middle of one, I'll tell you, it will do disastrous things to your commitment level. Commitment somewhere along the way will mean being willing to be unhappy for a while. That's what commitment means. I'm not talking about being unhappy, you know, generally in life, but I'm saying there's times whenever you give up your rights, whenever you say you first, no, we'll do it your way instead of mine, there's a part of it just saying, okay, I'm going to be less happy than you, perhaps. Or we're both willing to go through not so happy of a time. Some of you could stand up and give a test to that, whether it be physical or emotional or even spiritual. Say, we've gone through in our marriage times when it wasn't very happy. You've done that with friendships. We've had bumps along the way. And that's okay. But, you know, I see people sometimes going, well, yeah, I'm in this marriage, but boy, if only it could be like this. Or if only I could be married to that person. Or if only it could be that way. And it's this whole greener grass syndrome. And let me tell you, the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is greener where we water it. Right? So that's what's key. It starts with your commitment, no matter where you are or what you're going through or what relationship you're in or whatever. You know, and some of you have gone through painful things. I can't imagine some of the pain some of you have gone through. But stay committed. If you've been married... How many of you have been married for... Anybody been married 25 years or longer? Okay? Oh, awesome. You're the heroes. You know, if I would ask you, how many of you say that you had some major conflicts in 25 years? Anybody? Okay. Same hands. My point being that, hey, it's just about sticking with it. Now, sometimes people will come to me, and I'll just say this right out the front here at the beginning. When people come to me, I never counsel anybody to divorce. Never. You know why? Because I don't have to. If anybody comes to me and says, Pastor, I'm thinking about maybe divorcing my spouse, what do you think? I'll always say, don't do it. You know why? Because they're asking me. That means there's this much doubt. I've had people walk into my house and say, that's it. I cannot take it any longer. It's over. That's it. That's a different deal altogether. See, I'll always try to work this back together, this commitment, stay, you know, keep this together, because I don't have to. Now, I have counseled people to separate. When there's physical abuse, I'll counsel that all day long. But just so you know where I'm coming from, why? Hey, you got 25 years or more? I mean, there it is. Conflicts happen, you know. My wife and I, 21, you know, in October. Hey, problems happen. So you've got to keep doing that. So the last one is most important. And that's, Jonathan mentioned that, and it is an absolute key. It's the foundation. It kind of went in reverse. But the foundation is Christ. It takes three to make a great marriage. Now some of you say, wait, hey, I'm not there yet. I don't have a relationship with God yet, or I haven't accepted Christ yet. I'm still working on this. This is just something very important for you that you have to consider. God never meant for us to go through life or marriage or anything alone. There is a physical part of marriage. There's an emotional or social part of marriage. There is a spiritual part of marriage. And if that part, that spiritual part of your marriage is not connected, that's why having Christian friends is so important. There's that connection, a connection of goals and purpose and focus, and it's just so important. It's, you know, life without Christ is like a two-legged stool. You know, you might have everything perfectly good physically and emotionally, but without that spiritual connection. And we'll talk about if you feel like you're in, or if you are in, a spiritual mismatch in your relationship. We'll talk about that in our series. That's important. But Colossians 2, 2 and 3 says, in this way they will know God's secret, which is Christ himself. He is the key that opens all the hidden treasures of God's wisdom and knowledge. Jesus Christ is the key of all the other keys. Verse 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, Christ is the key to that. We live in earthquake country, and we know it's good to have a good foundation, right, because of where we live. And let me tell you, you're going to have health earthquakes and physical earthquakes. You're going to have financial earthquakes, emotional earthquakes in your life. Those are going to happen. But the truth of it is, without that foundation of Christ being in your life, it's going to be very, very difficult to weather those, if not impossible. Isaiah 33:6 talks about Jesus being the foundation. He will be the sure foundation for our times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. So what's fear of the Lord? It's respecting him. It's accepting him for who he is. It's God is God and I'm not. And so I'm going to let him be the very foundation of my life. So if you want a strong marriage, become a godly man. Become a godly woman. You want a strong marriage, that's what has happened. Now, let's just take a minute because we're very done with our time, and just bow for a few minutes.